Well, I hope you're having just an amazing weekend. I just want to welcome everybody on all of our campuses today. If you're new with us, or maybe you just haven't been here for the last few weeks, let me just catch you up to speed. We're in week three today of a series called Inspired. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at a passage of scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 5-7. It's oftentimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And most people agree it's the most famous and impactful message that Jesus ever gave. And today, what I want to do is I want to look at one specific thing that Jesus said, some very amazing advice that I believe wholeheartedly is transformative for our lives. Now, before I dig into it, what I want to do is I want to help just give you some context of what Jesus is speaking into at this point in time. And if you were here last week, you know that we ended last week's message at a point in the sermon where Jesus says this, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what I want you to understand is that Jesus is teaching on a mountainside right now. He's teaching his disciples. And you just have to understand, when he said this, I think their jaws dropped. Because up until this point, all the people in this part of the world at that time, Israel, God had given them the Ten Commandments and other moral laws, and they've had them for thousands of years. But the thing is that if you wanted to know if you were following the law or you wanted some advice on whether you were following all the commands, you went to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to find out. And Jesus just said, you have to surpass them. People must have been like, what? But we have to understand is Jesus was trying to address something that was happening with these religious leaders. You see, what happened was they got so focused on the rule that sometimes they missed the reason for the rule. Let me give you an example. The Pharisees taught that on the Sabbath, which is one of the Ten Commandments, that every 7 days you should have one day of rest. They got really serious about that, and they started like adding all these rules to the Sabbath about what was considered rest. So one of the things they told people was, on the Sabbath day, you can't look in a mirror at yourself. And the reason why is because if you looked in the mirror, you might see a gray hair and pick it out, and that would be considered work to them. Is that crazy? I mean, some of you here today, if you looked in a mirror on the Sabbath, you'd have some work to do, right? You would break the Sabbath according to them. But Jesus just knew, hey, you're kind of missing the boat here. And so if you're taking notes, here's the first thing I want you to understand that Jesus was trying to address when he taught. He said this, focus on just the command and you can lose sight of the commander. Isn't that true? I mean, you can get so focused on a command that you can lose the intent of the person who gave it in the first place. Now, think about this from the standpoint of those of you that are parents, your kids. Have you ever given your kid a command or a teenager a command and they kind of miss the whole intent of it? Just me, I'm the only parent that's happened to. I mean, something happens like this, you say, hey, go up to bed. I need you to go to bed. And so you walk up there an hour later and they're on their bed playing with toys or some other video game. And you're like, what are you doing? And they said, well, Dad, you said go to bed. You didn't say go to sleep. Or, you know, some of you actually did this, right? You came home from being at a friend's house and your parents were livid. And you said, well, Mom, no, wait, I didn't lie. You asked if their parents were going to be home, and I knew that eventually their parents were going to come back to their home. You didn't ask if they were going to be there during the party. Okay, you got to be more clear next time. This is your fault, Mom. This is your fault. See how easily this happens? All of us know intuitively this, that focusing on the commander leads to clarity. Always, when you focus on the intent of the commander, it gives you perfect clarity. But focusing on just the command often leads to loopholes, technicalities. I, for one, am just so glad that when we become adults, we kind of get past this idea of trying to find loopholes and technicalities. I mean, that's just what happens. You know that's not true. I'll give you one example, and for most of you, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, you ready for this? I just want to tell the American people very clearly, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. That's a terrible impersonation. Give me some grace, please. Give me some grace. But you understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, this is why every year your employee handbook at work, it grows. And this is why every year our tax code grows, because nowadays our taxes are so complex because they're trying to close all the loopholes. I don't even think the experts know what's going on anymore. But we all have this tendency. And what I love about the passage of scripture that we're going to look at today is Jesus just lays the hammer down on our loopholes. It's amazing. This passage of scripture, I mean, if you don't read your Bibles, I'd encourage you to go home and read Matthew chapters 5 through 7 because it has so much to teach us. But I want to show you just what Jesus is going to do, because right after this passage where he says your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees, he knew what the Pharisees were doing. He gives us 6 examples of how we need to actually accurately interpret God's commands for our lives. And they're brilliant the way Jesus teaches. They're just brilliant. I mean, let me show you what Jesus does every time. He says this. First, he gives the command. He says, you've heard it said. In other words, you know the command. You've always heard it probably your whole life. He was talking to his disciples at the time. Secondly, he doesn't just give the command. He gives some clarity. He says, you heard the command, but now I want to tell you my true intent. And Jesus always cuts to the heart. And he always says, but I tell you. And he clarifies it. But what I love about Jesus is he doesn't just clarify the command and like drop the mic and walk away. He actually gives some very practical application for our lives. And so he goes on and always gives practical advice. And what you know, need to know about this practical advice is it's never easy, but it always works. Now let me show you one example. This isn't the one we're going to dig into today, but I just want to show you how brilliant Jesus' teaching is. Here's an example. You've heard it said, this is Matthew 5:21, you shall not commit murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Everyone's like, yeah, we know that. We've heard that forever, and we're not murdering. But then Jesus goes on. He says, but I tell you, anyone that's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to the same judgment. You see what Jesus did? The outward act was murder, but Jesus always goes for the heart. The issue in our heart is anger. Why does Jesus always cut to the heart? Because he knew that it's out of the overflow of your heart that your actions come. Listen to how he clarifies it in Luke chapter 6. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. I mean, when it comes to even anger and murder, how many of you know that you can murder someone with your words? You can fillet someone with your words. I can do that. I mean, sometimes you can say something to someone out of anger that it's going to take them longer to recover from that than an actual knife wound. I mean, you tell a girl how ugly she is. You tell a young child how stupid they are. Can you see where Jesus is going? But he doesn't leave it there. He gives us some practical advice when it comes to anger. He says, hey, reconciliation comes before worship. And you can go read this for yourself in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you come to a time of worship and you find that someone has something against you, go reconcile with that person and then come back and worship. But then he also goes on and says, and by the way, when you're reconciling, settle it quickly. Don't drag it out in court. I mean, look at that, just that example on anger and murder. I mean, we could close in prayer right now and we'd all have a ton of work to go home and do. But I'm not going to let you off that easy. Okay, and here's why. Because the very next thing that Jesus says is a you've heard it said, but I tell you statement. And I think it's one of the most convicting. But the advice Jesus gives practically, I think, is some of the best, most countercultural advice that you could ever hear. But what I want you to know is that it's not advice you're going to hear from thousands of people around you today. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want to tell you before you kind of hear what Jesus says, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I mean, you kind of get to pick and choose what you think you want to apply to your life. And my challenge to you might be that maybe you just want to wrestle hard today with how's life going playing by your own set of rules? And maybe Jesus' advice actually could work in your life. But if you are a follower of Jesus today, I just want to remind you that you've got to take these words seriously compared to everything else you hear around me. Let me put it this way. I read this story recently. It happened in 1935 regarding Babe Ruth. He was at the height of his career, and he's in a game, and he strikes out looking at strike three. And it just happened that day. The umpire's name was Ralph Pinelli. And all of a sudden, Babe is just furious because he doesn't think it's a strike. And by the way, there's 40,000 people in the stands, and none of them think it's a strike either as they just start erupt booing hysterically. And so Babe walks over to this umpire, Pinelli, and he says, "I know it wasn't a strike. 40,000 people in the stands know it wasn't a strike. You tomato head." That was his exact quote. I don't even know why he said that, but that's what he said. And this umpire, without even missing a beat, just looks back at Babe Ruth and he says, "Maybe so, but mine is the only opinion that matters." Isn't that good? And what I want to remind you, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, is that it's only one person's opinion that matters. And I just pray that you have an open heart as we look at some of the words of Jesus himself, starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus says this, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Now, that's not a surprise to anybody listening, but listen to Jesus' clarity. "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart." Whoa, wait a second. Is Jesus saying, if I look at a woman and notice that she's beautiful, I've committed adultery? Well, if that was the case, men, all of us would be in trouble, wouldn't we? Just me? Come on. All of us would be in trouble, right? Here's what Jesus is saying. This Greek word here, looks, is blepome, and it literally means to continue to look versus just a passing glance. Translated, in other words, your first look is kind of free. You look a second and a third time, that's where we start getting in trouble, isn't it? And lustful thoughts start entering in. We begin to undress people with our eyes. Now you might say, gosh, is Jesus a killjoy? What's the deal? Come on. Well, no, he knew about your heart. And he knew that the moment in your mind you play over and over again some lustful thoughts about someone, he knew, as we taught back in our detox series, as Todd said, you can very easily play out with your actions something you've played over in your head many, many times. And Jesus knew that. Now, but before you think this is just a message about lust and adultery, it's not. As a matter of fact, we've taught on those recently. But what I want to show you is that Jesus, right after he says these words, gives some advice that I believe applies to whatever temptation you might be dealing with in your life. And before I read his advice, I just want you to think through the lens of whatever your greatest temptation is. What is that for you? Let me just kind of spur your mind on. Maybe for some of you, it is sexual. As a matter of fact, for the majority of men and a growing number of women, that's what it is. It's a struggle with pornography or a struggle with sleeping around, or it's a struggle with some other sexual thing that you know God doesn't want in your life. But for some of you, that's not it. Some of you, it might be overeating. Some of you, it's really shameful, but you just have an addiction or you just struggle with that. Some of you, it's overspending. I mean, you're in debt up to your eyeballs buying things that you don't need to impress people you don't even like. I mean, you show up at the mall and you know you don't have any money to spend, but it's like, oh, something's on sale. It's 25% off. You're like, thank you, Jesus. You want me to have this, and you buy it. Some of you, it's jealousy. I mean, you scroll through social media and it just boils up inside of you, and you actually have begun to hate people because of this, and it's not anything they've done wrong. It's just that they have something, or their kids are doing this, or they're going on this trip, or they have that house, and it just boils up inside of you, and you're so tempted by that. Some of you, it's a substance. It's so common these days for substance issues to pile up, and maybe it's in a pill form, or maybe it's in a bottle, it's alcohol, or maybe it's even something you shoot up, and you know that this thing has power over your life. Some of you, it's stealing. Some of you, you're sitting there today going like, man, this is tough on so-and-so. I'm glad they're here, because man, they got some issues, but me, I'm not tempted by much. And if that's you, you just go ahead and write down in your program pride with a capital P. That's probably yours, right? That's probably you. But let me just show you what Jesus knew about temptation. As I was reading about temptation this past week, I came upon this, and I think it's so true. Listen to how temptation to sin plays out in all of our lives. This is how it starts. It starts with a thought. It's just a thought, just a passing thought. But then all of a sudden that temptation moves to imagination. We start dwelling on it. And after we've imagined it over and over and over again, it leads to justification. Ooh, well, I can see how I can, yeah, maybe just this time or just this once. And then eventually after we've justified it, we make a choice and we sin. This is the process of temptation. It plays out. Now, let me give you an example. And trust me, this is not my greatest temptation, but it is one of my temptations. Those people that know me and know me well know that Ashley has a problem with candy. Okay, I have a sugar problem. I don't even know where it came from exactly. I kind of blame my mom. I like to blame my mom. She kept a lot of candy out of our house. She was kind of a stickler for cereal. Her rule was when you went down the cereal aisle to pick out cereal, we had to look at the box. And on the box, we had to look at the ingredients, and sugar had to be the third ingredient or less. Do you realize how many boxes of cereals that weeds out? Grape nuts and like shredded wheat is what we had. Not frosted shredded wheat, shredded wheat, okay? And so I just grew up and I got to a point a few years back where I had candy literally every single day. And the height of my candy problem, believe it or not, actually happened while I was working here, the church, a couple years back. One of our assistants had this great idea. She had this bowl, and she decided to fill it full of gummy bears every day. And listen, these weren't the cheap gummy bears. I'm just telling you. This was the six-pound bag of Black Forest gummy bears from Costco. And she kept them fresh every day. They were perfectly fresh and perfectly gummy, just sitting there on her desk. And I had to walk by her desk every single day to get to my desk. And I'm telling you, this is pretty much exactly what it looked like. It looked just like this. It actually wasn't this big, but it might as well have been for me, okay? And so I had to walk by, and I'm telling you, I would walk by, and I would just grab like a handful and take it to my desk, and I would eat it. And then at the end of the day, I realized I've done that like 6 to 8 times. And then it finally hit me. At the end of the day, I have a bowl of gummy bears like sitting in my stomach like this. I'm like, I gotta stop this. And so I tell myself, I gotta stop. But this cycle of temptation went over day after day. What is it? It starts with a thought. Whew, sure would love to have some of those gummy bears. Imagination. Man, they look so perfectly gummy. Those are fresh, aren't they? Those are straight out of the bag. Justification. I'm not that bad out of shape. I mean, I could probably just have maybe like one or I don't know, maybe I'll take a couple of these back to the desk or something, you know, I don't know, do that, and just goes on. You know how temptation works? How easy justification works? I'm walking by one day, and I actually don't pick it up because I'm trying to be good, and I walk back to my desk, and when I get back to my desk, I see this right here. See that? Someone had taken the bowl, and they dumped it on my desk, and I thought, oh, glory to God, he wants me to have some gummy bears today. Thank you. And I polished that whole thing off. But by the end of the day, it was gone. See how easy this happens? It's that cycle of temptation. Now, what would most people tell me to do to resist and overcome my temptation? Maybe some people would say, hey, just put a rubber band around your wrist. Every time you see the gummy bears, snap it. That'll really help. Or they might say, you got to replace your thoughts, Ashley. You got to think better thoughts. Every time you see the gummy bears, think of a bowl of maggots. Bowl of maggots. That doesn't look like a maggot. Let me try that. All right. Or someone might say, don't do that, just pray. I mean, every time you see the gummy bears, say, Lord, please help me not to eat gummy bears. Lord, 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 do you want me to have some, Lord? I mean, I'll eat some if you want me to. Now listen, none of those things are bad. Those are all great things to do to resist temptation. But would you listen with an open heart to one of the things Jesus says we can do to overcome temptation in our life? Seriously, just listen with an open heart to this. This is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better to you lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, or your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, what is Jesus? Is Jesus teaching that we should have like self-mutilation on our body to help with like temptation? Well, no, obviously not. I mean, A blind person can still sin. I mean, a one-eyed, one-armed man can still lust. If I had no hands and I was blind, I could still get in there. I could still get in there. I promise you I could. What's Jesus's point? Jesus was using hyperbole or exaggeration, which he often did in his teaching, to make this point. Listen carefully. Don't just resist temptation. You also need to remove it whenever possible. And this is the key, by the way, even if it's painful or inconvenient. A simple example. What is easier for me to do? To just walk by this every day and resist, or to remove? Let me do an instant replay because I don't think you got it. What's easier, okay? resist, or to just remove. Do you see? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Luckily, with those gummy bears, I wasn't the only sinner in our office that was pounding those. There was a lot of us, trust me. One day, one of the pastors walked up to this assistant who had him out, and he said, hey, would you just remove those and kind of get rid of them? And that month, I lost 5 pounds, okay? Isn't it interesting, though, that when we look at a verse like that one in 1 Corinthians, that, and we know that God can provide a way out for us, you know what we think as a way out oftentimes? Well, I just got to resist it. I'm just going to be stronger next time. I'll just pray harder. And here's what Jesus is saying. Don't miss this. All those things are great. All those things are good. But no. Listen, there's times in your life that you need to remove. Let me ask you a question. And for some of you, this is your moment. This is why you are here today. Whatever that temptation is in your life, let me ask you this question. Why resist a temptation tomorrow that you have the power to remove today? Why would you continue to resist a temptation tomorrow that you have the power to actually remove from your life? Let me give you some examples. Maybe this will spur your mind on. Why resist ice cream every night when you could remove it from your freezer completely? Why resist drinking and alcohol if that's a problem for you in your house, when you could remove it or just stop going to bars altogether? Why resist this temptation to be angry with your kids when you could ship them to another country? Sorry. It's feeling a little tense in here, so I thought maybe I'd throw that one out. You can't do that. That's not what Jesus was saying. Why resist that drug when you know every single time you get around those friends, they have it? Why resist overspending when you could cut up your credit cards or just stop going to that place altogether? Why resist jealousy and comparison when you know that you could get off social media? Come on. For some of you, why resist that smartphone you have or that iPad you have that, man, it's just a constant temptation over and over and over again when you could literally load some software and protection on it today that would allow you to resist temptation more effectively tomorrow. Some of you, you know how to get past all those safeguards. You're that techie. So for you, why would you continue to have a smartphone and resist it when you could get a flip phone? An amazing flip phone, by the way. You know why? Because we have all sorts of excuses, and here's one of our excuses. Well, that would be inconvenient in my life, Ashley. Oh, really? Is it as inconvenient as gouging out your eye or chopping off your hand? That was Jesus's point exactly. Yeah, but some people might think I'm weird if I remove that, or they might think I'm weak. Hey, newsflash, you are weak. I'm weak. I might disillusion some of you, and I'm sorry because my Bible doesn't float on my desk, okay? I'm just as susceptible to temptation as any of you. And I'll tell you what, men, we were designed visually oriented. It's just how God made us. And guess what? My eyes are made the exact same way as every other man on earth. But I decided a long time ago, why wouldn't I try to remove as many things that I see men falling prey to all the time from my life? So for me, my wife and I, we don't go to movies that we know have a bunch of sexual content. My iPhone and my iPad, they don't do everything that yours does. I have so many protections on there. And my browser, it's password protective and it links out everything. There's times I need to go to websites and it gets blocked out. Is that inconvenient? You bet it is. If you showed up to my house right now, on our TV, everything with sexual content or nudity, there's a parental control on it. It's password protected. And you know who has the password? Only my wife. Why? Because I've just decided to try to remove as much as possible versus resist. Now, some of you might think, gosh, are you that weak? Another question you might ask is, wow, I didn't know my pastor was that wise. Because listen, removing doesn't make you weak. It makes you wise. And I'd way rather be viewed as weak and be viewed as wise in the opinion of my Heavenly Father. So what about you? What's that temptation that you find yourself falling prey to over and over again, and you've been hesitant to try to remove something, to gouge it out or cut it off? In 2003, there was a man named Aaron Ralston, and he happened to go hiking and mountain climbing and out in the remote area of Utah. He was kind of an expert climber. That day, he was kind of coming down an actual, like, little cliff mountainside he was climbing, and as he did, some boulders kind of got loose, and they fell, and he just happened to find himself trapped with a boulder crushed on his right hand. And for 3 days, he tried to get his hand out. He did everything he could to try to remove his hand, but that boulder was just crushed. He was stuck. The fourth day, that night, when he was getting ready to go to bed, he was kind of out of water, and most of his food was gone, and he just decided, you know what, I'm gonna give up and die. He prayed to God that he would take his life. And that next morning, on the fifth day, he woke up, and he was still alive, and he said, something happened that morning. Here's what he did. This is so key. He said, that day, that morning, I woke up, I realized, I'm stuck, and it's my fault. What he'd done is he'd gone out rock climbing, and he didn't tell anybody where he was going or where he was at. And he realized, I'm stuck out here, nobody's looking for me, and it's my fault. He said, the moment I admitted my responsibility for why I was stuck, that was the moment I made the boldest and wisest decision I'd ever made that saved my life. And many of you know the story that he took out a dull pocket knife and he began to cut his own arm off. Here's what he looks like today. And years later, he was given a speech, and I love these words that Aaron said. He said this in his speech: I didn't lose my hand, I gained my life. Some of you here today, you're stuck. You are stuck, and you've been trying on your own power to get it out and to remove it and to resist it and to not do it anymore, and you just know you're stuck. You're between a rock and a hard place. And I just want to tell you that maybe the Holy Spirit is coming and just speaking into your life right now. That's because you won't take the action to remove, because it seems so extreme. But that was Jesus's point. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And many of you, you're not willing to do that, but what you don't realize is later on in life, you might find that you're gonna lose something far worse than an eye or a hand. For some of you that this overeating thing is a struggle for you, one day your grandkids aren't going to be able to meet their grandma or grandpa. Some of you, this overspending thing, you're in debt, and there's people that you need to invest in, or there's a kingdom that you need to invest in that isn't getting invested in because you're only investing in you. Some of you have a substance abuse issue, and you don't realize that one day you're going to lose your life or you're going to lose your family. Some of you that struggle with lust, you don't want to let your mind go there, but you know if you don't get this lust thing under control and you're married, one day something's going to happen where you lose your marriage and you only get to see your kids once a week. and they don't really want to be around you. I've met so many people that literally, if they could go back in their life and remove something, they would literally give up their arm to go back and remove it so they didn't lose the thing that they loved in life the most. So what is it for you? What is that thing that you've been tempted with that God might be saying, it's not the only way to overcome temptation, but I want to tell you one way Jesus made clear to us was that there are times we need to remove versus resist. Remove versus resist. And for you, here's your takeaway. What's one thing you need to remove today so you don't have to resist it tomorrow? What is it? I bet you God's telling all of us something. As I was putting together this message, God's been speaking to me. And I just pray that we are people here at CCV that have the foresight and the vision to understand that whatever we think is painful to remove today, it pales in comparison to the life God wants to give you without that in your future. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that wherever we're at today with temptation, God, that you might impress upon us something that we can remove. Because God, you said that, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And God, that's such a great picture of what many of us need to do in life today. Some of us need to remove some technology from our life. Some of us need to remove social media. Some of us need to remove some friends. Some of us need to remove social media, God. Some of us need to remove some things that only we know in our minds right now. God, I just pray you give us the power and the strength by your Holy Spirit to do whatever you're prompting us to do right now so that God, in the future, with that removed, you can give us the life that you've always wanted for us. In Jesus' name, amen.